Paul's two letters that we have in our Bibles to the Christians at a place called Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, in each of those letters, Paul spoke about being a fool for Christ. And we're going to get into that in a couple minutes. We're going to look at it. But first of all, I'm going to be a fool for Christ. That'd be all right? All right. Hi-ho! If you want a really good deal on a car, come on down and see Jolly John. Well, Pilgrim, I think the best thing you could do is ride on out of here. Two seagulls, Gertrude and Heathcliff. How many people knew who that was? Whoa! I still don't think you'd get it, Ray. My fellow Americans, I come before you tonight with a heavy heart. I'm just another man from Minnesota. Did anyone know who that was? Good. I didn't think you would. Wendy did, because never mind. It goes back too far. I'm really not a bad person. As Paul said, enough of this foolishness. Who can you imitate? Please, no answers right now. If you've been looking in your bulletin, you'll understand that this morning's message is entitled, A Disciple is an Imitator. And don't we all imitate somebody? Don't we do that in the way we dress? I mean, whether you've got tattoos or piercings on your body, or whether you wear a suit or your pants aren't quite high enough, or, you know, don't we imitate somebody? See, the message of Christianity is not just about eternal life. The message of Christianity is that God takes people like you and me and changes us to look like Him. It's incredible, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that God could take somebody like me or somebody like you, you, and make him look like himself? It is incredible. You may have come to faith at an early age, and because you didn't live a long, long time in a life of sin, you may have thought you didn't have to change very much. That would be a lie. You may have lived a sinful lifestyle for a long, long time, and because sinful thinking and behavior was so ingrained in you, you may never think that you could be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That would be a lie. God wants to change you and me some more. We've been, well, since really November, but with Christmas in between and one sick day for me and a couple of missionary speakers and a youth Sunday and a little choppy here, but this is really part 9 in a series of messages about what a true follower of Jesus Christ looks like, what a disciple is like. And you'll remember that a disciple, first of all, is called. A disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who has come to understand their great need before God, and they've heard him say personally to them, come, follow me. And they have done that. We talked about the fact that a disciple understands that he is saved by grace. And not cheap grace with false doctrine and no commitment, but costly grace that cost God everything, the death of his son upon a cross for you and for me. A disciple is thankful. Thankful for the mercy and grace and redemption and love that God has bestowed upon those who believe in him. There's a book circulating around here somewhere amongst a number of people in the church, really. It's called When Sinners Say I Do. It's a short book about marriage. But the first chapter says that the foundation of our marriage is the Bible. It's what God says about marriage, not what the world, not what Europe, not what Massachusetts or any other place says about what marriage ought to be, but what God says that marriage ought to be. And secondly, that little book says in chapter 1 that the fountain of our marriage is the gospel. And I'll come back to that. And it also says that the focus of our marriage is the glory of God. That one of the purposes that God has in a marriage relationship is that our marriage would make him famous. But it's that fountain of our marriage is the gospel. And that simply means that the same love and mercy and grace and forgiveness that God has bestowed upon you is meant to be passed on to others, namely your spouse. So that you would be giving the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that you received. And we moved on, outlining the fact that a disciple gives thanks, and that was around Thanksgiving time. Psalm 107, verses 8, 15, 23, and 31 all say the same thing. It says about these certain kinds of people that were in deep, deep trouble, distressed, and they cried out to the Lord. And he said, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. You know, that should direct our lives daily. That we should be thankful to God for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for you and me. And a disciple knows Jesus Christ because he has been revealed to him in God's word. And a disciple knows that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we looked at the fact that a disciple hates sin. Because God hates sin, we ought to hate sin. And that's a big, big problem for us, isn't it? We don't hate sin the way we ought to. God hates sin. God will not look on sin. Yet so often we welcome it into our lives in a variety of forms. This ought not so to be. We ought to recognize it, repent from it, realize the freedom from sin. We ought to be repulsed by it, and we ought to refrain from it. Then we looked at the fact that a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, perseveres, keeps on going. Well, life is hard. Life is hard inside the church as well as it is outside the church. Life is hard. If we took the time to go around here, every one of you could share something that's difficult. Half a dozen of you did this morning, personally, individually. Yet life is hard. But as the disciples said to Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 70, when he said, everyone was leaving, and he said to them, do you want to go away too? Peter said, to whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Life is hard, and God has given us the words, that the message that we need for a hard life. We've been given all we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We have the answers. Why do we spend so much time and so much money and so much effort on whether it be books or people or places or seminars or all different sorts of things when we have what we need right here? All of those things can enhance what he's given us. A disciple perseveres. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. So we encourage one another. Hey, Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but let us encourage one another. Come on, let's keep going. We're doing this. And all the more as we see the day approaching. And then just a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that a disciple is disciplined. Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines his children. Likewise, we need to be disciplining our children. But the point of the message was that a disciple is a disciplined person, disciplined by God, and therefore with self-discipline, more and more as the days go by. So today, we're going to think for a few minutes about being an imitator. And hopefully when you think about that word, you'll think some silly thing about, you know, who you can imitate, not what I can imitate. Like me, you may not be the world's greatest imitator, but you are an imitator. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So many of you are almost fully trained, and you're beginning to look like Jesus Christ. But some of us, We don't walk like him. We don't talk like him. We don't look like him. In the Old Testament, it says Asa did right like his father. Asa imitated his father David. Jehoshaphat followed David's example. Uzziah did right as his father Amaziah had done. Over and over again, these examples about one did right like his father had done. Hezekiah did right as David did. Josiah walked in the way of David. Now, David wasn't perfect, and we all know that. But he did some things right, and there were times when people followed his example doing what was right. We're all imitators. So turn with me, if you would, in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And to those who would be counting the slides, there's just four slides, and each one of them only has a couple of bumps, so when you get to the fourth slide, you'll know we're almost done. First of all, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to imitate him. Just a couple of passages here in 1 Corinthians. Paul exhorted, he pled with, he pleaded with, he beseeched them to imitate him as he followed Christ. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Kind of a lengthy passage, but we'll go right through it and pick out the things that we see here. First of all, in the first paragraph, verses 1 through 5, a call to faithfulness. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So you see here in this first paragraph, Paul is calling these Christians, these believers, these followers, these disciples to faithfulness. But then in the next paragraph, 6 through 13, he has a warning about pride. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will take pride in one then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to those who, to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. You see, Paul's using irony here. He's using sarcasm. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags and we brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Writing to these people, they were becoming proud, and yet they had no real reason to be proud. And then in these next three verses, our main point here, his exhortation to imitate him, we see the need to become imitators, verses 14 to 16. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. He says, I brought you the gospel message. I explained the gospel message to you, and I live the gospel message out before you, and I'm exhorting you, urging you to imitate me in that way. Later on in this same letter, chapter 10, if you want to turn a few pages to chapter 10, a much shorter passage, just a couple of verses, we usually quote 11:1, when we talk about being imitators or following Paul's example, 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Well, that's the instruction, but the context here is beginning back in verse 31. This is one of those unfortunate places where there's a chapter break between the last verse in chapter 11 and the first verse in the last verse in chapter 10 and the first verse in chapter 11. So let's back up just a little bit to 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So what he's saying here in these two or three verses, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you work or whether you go on vacation, whatever, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone else to stumble. Try to please everybody. Not in the way of being a people pleaser or a man pleaser. But I had a note here. Please everybody in every way. Paul does not mean that he will compromise the truths of the gospel in order to please everybody, but that he will consider his fellow man and not cause anyone's conscience to be offended by his daily life, thus keeping that person from receiving the gospel. Back in Romans 12, 17, 18, He says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Okay? So he's saying, do whatever you do for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble. Try to please everybody. Seek the good of others for salvation. That Paul says, that's the way I've been living, and I'm exhorting you to follow my example because I'm following the example of Jesus Christ. All right? So then he says about this church, he says that they became a model. They became a model for other churches to follow. I wonder how we measure up in that way. What do you hear? You know, is this a church that reaches out to other people? Is this a church that cares about the souls of other men and women and boys and girls? I tell you, this week I was out in the food pantry. I'm not going to tell you which day it is so that the two teams, that one Tuesday team and Thursday team, so they won't get competitive with each other. But, you know, I was out there one of those 2 days, and I just observed, you know, this food pantry, in my mind, is unlike any other food pantry in existence. Do you know that there's some 400 places in the state of Maine where people are giving out food to the needy, the people, whoever needs food, you know? They come, well, they might have to fill out 7 pages of information in order to get it, and we're going to see exactly how much food they take, and we're going to make sure they don't come over here any more often than they're supposed to, and we're going to make sure they qualify for this food, and we're going to check everybody twice that comes in here and twice going out. You know that most of the places that help people by giving them food consider themselves to be the food police. This ought not so to be. I observe when I go out there in that food pantry, people coming in here with broken hearts, broken lives, and they receive the love of Jesus Christ. They're getting hugs when they come in that back door. They're getting people that know what this man's wife just died. They're getting served by people who care about them, who will stop right there and pray for them and with them and weep with them. You see, that's imitating Jesus Christ. That's just one small example. Like the Corinthian church, Paul says, you became an example for other churches. And I praise God for the example that many of you folks are. The Lord's message rang out from them. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. See, Paul not only exhorted, I'm going to confuse whoever's on the, I got a choice right here. I'm thoroughly confused myself, so I'm either going to confuse you folks, or I'm going to confuse whoever's on the overhead. Let's go with the people on the overhead, huh? Just this once. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, where I should say that Paul not only exhorted the church in Corinth, but he also encouraged the Thessalonians because they were imitating Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the passage that we read, verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with 3 things, with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. Then in verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. See, here's another church, not only the church at Corinth, but also the church at Thessalonica. You became imitators of me or us and the Lord. And he says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, they became convicted. They became imitators. They welcomed the message. They became a model. It says there in verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. Not only Macedonia, Achaia, but all over the world. There, people are talking about you. And the Lord's message rang out from them. Okay. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. just a few pages towards the end of your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's not right here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commend your brothers to keep away from every brother. Yeah, it's in here. Who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received for us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. I think we get the point here. Paul's calling people everywhere that he writes to, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? Well, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you've been around here for a while, you know that we preached through the book of Ephesians and finished last year. And one of these key verses here in chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul has poured out the theology in the first three chapters. In 4:1, he just beseeches the readers to live a life that's worthy of being called a Christian. And then when he gets down to chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. You know, something about children that know that they're loved. Children that know that they're loved are so much more obedient to their parents. Christians who understand the love of God are so much more obedient to their heavenly parent. God, he's calling us to be imitators of him. Well, to what extent do you and I look like our Savior Jesus? Are we imitating him when nobody else is looking? Are we imitating him when we're not in Sunday school or church? Are we imitating him, young people, at school? Are we imitating him when we go to work? Are we imitating him in our marriage and every relationship that we have? Here in this context, you probably remember that, you know, when we went through Ephesians chapter 5 and we said, be imitators of God, we pointed out verse 2, verse 8, and verse 15. You may have it underlined in your Bible. How do we be imitators of God? Here in this context, it says, verse 2, live a life of love. Verse 8, live as children of light. Verse 15, live as wise, not as unwise. And verse 18, don't be filled up with wine, but instead be filled up with the Holy Spirit. You see the great contrast there is between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit so that you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, long-suffering and faithfulness. But here in this, here's another one of those chapter breaks that, you know, that sometimes they get in the way. There's just a couple of ways right here in the verse before 5:1 and the verse after 5:1, two ways that God says we can be imitators of him. Verse 32 of chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, what an example. The creator of the universe extended forgiveness towards you and me. And yeah, he's our example. We're going to imitate that. We're going to extend forgiveness to other people. Is there somebody in your life that needs forgiveness? Is there somebody in your life that has sinned against you in a big or small way that needs your forgiveness? See, God's in the business of making relationships right. And he says over there in Matthew chapter 5 that if your neighbor has something against you or your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Good thing we took the offering already. Leave your gift there and go and make things right with your brother and then come back and offer your gift. Three people got that. They were chuckling away there. That's pretty good. We're going to extend the same forgiveness that God has given us to other people. And then secondly, in verse 2 of chapter 5, another way that we can be imitators of God is to live a life of love. Okay, you remember the religious leaders of his day got Jesus in a corner and they thought they were going to trick him and trap him and make him look silly or something. Give him a question that he couldn't answer, kind of like that Jeopardy thing there with Watson. I'm glad I didn't watch that. They thought they were going to trick Jesus and trap him there and give him a question he couldn't answer. He said, just boil it all down to one thing. Just tell us, what is the greatest commandment? Oh. The greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all that you are, all of your inner being. And don't forget, the second one's like it. Love your brother as you already love yourself. Something like that. So the greatest commandment, you know, if we're going to be imitators of God, is to love God and love my neighbor. And don't ask me who is my neighbor, because that would be another whole sermon about the guy that got beat up on the road there. Okay? Anytime that you and I, bless you, anytime that you and I, well, hey, you all heard it, so you might as well hear the blessing. Anytime that you and I have trouble or a problem, it's because we're not loving God and or we're not loving our neighbor the way we should. Life is really kind of simple like that, isn't it? If you got a problem, an issue, or a struggle with somebody, either you're not loving God or you're not loving other people. Or maybe you're loving yourself too much. The greatest commandment is love. And Jesus said in John 13, remember the Last Supper, the night before he was crucified? Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, see, here's the example, we're going to imitate him in this. As I have loved you, you love one another the same way. All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I'm going to stand over here. You know, I'm God looking down on Hollis Center Baptist Church. Oh yeah, they're doing pretty good. They're loving each other pretty good over there. Yep. Whoop, that guy, he's not loving one another. Whoop, she's not. See, I didn't point at you, did I? I just kind of pointed off in the distance there somewhere. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. When we love one another, we'll be imitating God. And you know what it means. If we're not loving one another, we're not imitating God. Turn over, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at the greatest example to follow. I mean, Scripture talks about, you know, Hebrews 13:7 talks about imitating your elders, assuming they're all godly men, and I have no comment on that other than that they are. But here in Hebrews, you know, there's the greatest example to follow. Hebrews chapter 12, just the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and those are listed out there in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, a couple of times in that paragraph, the writer here directs us towards the great example that we're to follow and imitate. Fix our eyes on him. See, when we got our eyes on him, we're not messing around with the wrong people in the wrong places in the wrong way at the wrong time. Because we got our eyes on him. And then in verse 3 it says, consider him. That's what are you thinking about? If you're thinking about him, you're not doing the wrong thing in the wrong time, in the wrong place, or the wrong person. You're thinking about him. Why wouldn't we? We know in Scripture over and over again, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 139 says that he knows where we are. If we go up here, he's there. If we go down there, he's over there. He's over there. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. But at the same time, he's in every difficult circumstance with us. Consider him. In what ways can we imitate Jesus? Just think about a few of these things. We can imitate Jesus in his holiness. Be holy because he is holy. We can imitate Jesus in his righteousness, making right choices all day long. We can imitate Jesus in his goodness, in his love, in his mercy, in his kindness, in his tenderness, in his patience, in his faithfulness, in his forgiveness. I mean, we could just keep piling those up until we're doing all those things. We're looking like Jesus. We're acting like Jesus. We sound like Jesus. People think Jesus lives in us. Imagine that. Just two more sub-points here about the greatest example to follow. Think of the snapshot in the Gospel of John, whether or not you turn there, I'm not going to. John chapter 13, again, it's the night, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all take place in about 6-7 hours. That's a third of the Gospel of John, all takes place on that night before he was crucified. In the beginning of that, in John chapter 13, they're gathered to have what they call the Passover, what we call the Lord's table. The last Passover became the first Lord's Supper, same night. So the first thing that happens, they all came in, they're going to have supper. Well, like you and I come in, we got to wash our hands because we've been out in the garden or we've been out in whatever. Well, they've been walking the dusty, dirty streets and they needed to have their feet washed. And evidently nobody was doing it. And Jesus saw a perfect place for a perfect example because his thinking was perfect and he knew everything. Okay? So they sat down there, and Jesus washed their feet. I'm surprised, you know, maybe somebody protested a little more than Peter, but Peter was right there. No, 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 you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus washed their feet. And then, that's the example, then the imitation is, he said, I want you to do what I've just done. And some people think, you know, that means, oh, well, we got to have foot washing every second Monday or every second Sunday or whatever. No, that's not really what he was getting at. He was saying, I just served you. Now you go and be servants. You see something that needs to be done, you do it. In his servanthood and then finally in his suffering. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the back of your Bible, 1 Peter, it comes just before 2 Peter. Good. Good. And this is the fourth slide, so don't worry about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, not only following our great example in his servanthood, but in his suffering. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 from 13 all the way down to 3:1, you're going to see a word that's repeated here several times. It's the word submit. Think about that as we look at these verses. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love for the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. All right, so in that paragraph, he said, submit to the appropriate authority, whether it's the leader of the country, the leader of the town, somebody in your household, whatever. Then, in the next paragraph, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, that you should imitate him. When he was ridiculed, he submitted. When he was beaten, he submitted. When he was crucified, he submitted to that for your sake and for my sake. The point here that Peter's making is submit in the face of suffering. Submit. I don't feel like submitting. No, submit. That's being an imitator of Christ. So who do you imitate? You know, many of you could probably imitate Richard Nixon better than I could. A few of you might be able to imitate Jolly John better than Gary Osgood. But who do you focus on imitating? You can imitate your leaders according to Hebrews 13:7. You can imitate Paul according to 1 Corinthians 11:1. But it would be of the highest value to each of us to imitate our Lord. Jesus said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If we're going to be imitators as disciples, it's going to require a yieldedness. It's going to require, like Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's going to take yieldedness to him. Pastor John's going to come lead us in a closing song, but would you pray with me just for a moment? Lord, indeed, I do thank you for this great thought about being imitators of you, that we've had enough of imitating the world. We've had enough of imitating the ungodly, and we really want to imitate you. Father, I'm reminded of that song that's sung in this church occasionally, that the Father and Son, the Father says to the Lord, I want to be like you, because the Son wants to be like me. Lord, help us to be imitating you so that others will see Jesus in us. And may it be for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.